Good evening, ladies and gentlemen.
I don't know why this got so lopsided. This row over here is full. You folks over here better get to work inviting other people to come. It's good to see each of you. And Roger, I don't mind you calling me Robert. In fact, I have to say my parents never called me Bob. And most everybody back in Texas will refer to me as Robert. In fact, when Brother Steve is teaching the class, and several times he'll call on Robert Smith, and he'll say, Robert, and I always kind of look up and wonder, is he meeting me? And I thought maybe when you said Robert, he was going to get up and preach tonight, but he says no to that. But as I often tell people, I'll answer to either name so long as you call me to the dinner table, so. Indeed, one of the greatest events recorded in the Bible is a story of the flood. Actually, there are many who would say, well, that's just a fictitious story in the Bible. And yet there's much evidence that indeed a flood did occur years ago. But you know, one of the most important things about its greatness is the fact that the Lord spoke about it, and as recorded in Matthew chapter 24. Not only did the Lord speak about it, but actually many other references in the New Testament. Peter spoke about it in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he spoke how that God, long-suffering while the ark was preparing, waited. And yet when the flood came, the waters separated those who were lost from those who were saved. And then he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism also now saves us. Also, we find in the Hebrew chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, that there the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house and condemned the world, indeed the rest who did not obey the Lord. But as I said, probably the most important reference is that of Jesus himself, that it affirms that the flood did occur. In Matthew 24, if you're familiar with that context, actually the very first part of that chapter is the time when Jesus announced to his disciples the time would come when that temple would be destroyed. He was referring to what did occur in AD 70, but he described it as a time when one stone would not be left on another, such that it would be overthrown. Now, that seemed to the disciples, certainly men of that day, as impossible. How could this be? And therefore, Jesus actually replied to them how that indeed he was speaking about things that were shortly to come to pass from that point in history, probably some 35 years after this, it did occur. But Jesus also answered the questions. There were three basic questions the disciples asked. When shall these things be? Back in chapter 24, verse 3. And what will be the sign of your coming? And then the third question, the end of the age. And so Jesus then began to talk about various signs that would occur. There are some today who talk about as though the coming of Christ is imminent, that it's any moment now. And they'll read from passages here, like in Matthew 24, when Jesus actually was talking about the fall of Jerusalem, and in which Jesus in fact said that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, that generation certainly has passed away, hasn't it, years ago. And so when people today come and they use some of these verses and make them apply as though they're fitting our generation, it just doesn't make sense. As I was asking one person some years ago who was trying to declare these things, I said, you know, the Jesus said, when you see these signs, let those who in Judea flee, go to the mountains. Do you think that's still going to be necessary today? Well, no, no. That doesn't fit our generation time, but it fit the time of that generation in which Jesus was speaking. But when you come to Matthew chapter 24 and about verse 34, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, when Jesus made this kind of a statement, he's speaking about, it seems, the end of the age. This generation, the other things I've been saying, will not pass away till this generation, fulfills it. It shall happen in this period of time. But the time will come when heaven and earth will pass away. There are those who then say, well, you know, really, probably without verse 36, Jesus now begins to talk about the end time. And in fact, he said, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Have you ever stopped and thought about that verse? As it was in the days of Noah, it'll be like that at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I have to tell you, I've often looked around and wondered, is our generation maybe a replica of Noah's generation? Why did God bring the flood anyway? When we look back at the Old Testament scripture in Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8, where there the story of the flood occurs, we are taught, first of all, in Genesis 6 and 5, that it was an age in which the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. The intent, even, the scripture says in verse 5, every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Have we come to a generation of our own time when at least, maybe not everybody in this generation, but are we not coming, it seems, in some respects, the majority of the world's population has gotten more with the thinking about what about me and what about just fulfilling my selfish desires? And therefore, no thought of God or serving him. That was the reason why God, in fact, made the promise that the time would come that he would destroy the world. In fact, in verse 3, the scripture says, how that my spirit shall not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There are those who have taken that verse and said, well, that's about the length of time that it probably took Noah to build the ark. For you see, God warned Noah. God said he would send the flood. When you get to Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Indeed, it's from that point then, the scriptures tells us that God, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God told Noah to build the ark. You drop down to verse 14. He said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make room in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then he began to give Noah, of course, the dimensions of the ark. Its width, its height, its length. God told him what to do, how to gather even the animals to put them into the ark. For the time is going to come when the flood would occur. God told Noah to prepare the ark, and God did what he said he was going to do. In chapter 7, in fact, verses 11 and 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now stop and think about that for a moment. We get rain, if we had rain every day, 24 hours a day for 3 days, we begin to say, oh, wait a minute, you know, boy, we got a lot of flooding around here, what we'd call flooding. Can you think 40 days and 40 nights? But not only the scriptures describes it as coming down from the clouds or from the heaven, but also the springs from the earth came up. So there was water coming and finally that ark was lifted up. And then the scripture tells us how long, in fact. In verse 24, the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. We might say, well, 30 days a month, that's like 5 months' time. Noah and his wife and 3 sons and their wives ate all together, with the animals and the fowls of the air, and yet cared for. God no doubt showed them how to care for during 5 months. But not only that period of time, actually, it was a time where it was really a total year before Noah came out of the ark, and it was dry land for him to be on. But you know, while that story is certainly recorded in Genesis for our benefit, I think the reference in the New Testament is also referring back to that event for us to stop and consider some important things. We can learn some lessons from what happened with the flood. In Luke 17, a parallel statement, you might say, to the one I read in Matthew 24, where Luke 17, verses 26 says, "It was as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all." Now think about that statement. And destroyed them all. Matthew's account said, took them all away. What if you were a Noah? And even though you're living here in Atlanta, what if God were to say, "Oh, the wickedness is so great. I'm going to destroy the world. I want you to build this ark." And he gives you the time. So it takes 120 years. Noah's day, that was possible. Man could live that long. But he kept building. And yet, he was also preaching. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. So no doubt even during that period of time, Noah is talking about God and serving God and obeying God. How many people do you think paid attention to Noah and obeyed the word of the Lord? If he took them all away, you have to say that what God did with the flood and the ark, of course, was that he blessed every righteous person, but he punished every wicked. He took them all away. Well, stop and think about that for a moment. Who would that be? Who all would be involved in God taking them all away or destroying them all? You'd have to say, probably there would be rich people and there'd be poor people, wouldn't there? It wasn't a sin to be rich. Abraham was certainly a rich man. Job was a rich man. Even in the New Testament, Philemon no doubt was rich, so it isn't a sin to be rich. The Bible actually teaches the rich to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And don't trust in those riches itself, but if a man handles what he has in that respect, it's not a sin to be rich. And yet, those who love money, who trust in money, the root of all kind of evil, the rich who trust in their material wealth will be destroyed, no doubt, in Noah's day. And the poor also. There, you'd be surprised how many people think, well, you know, everybody, if you're poor, you're going to be saved. Well, not so. In the letter called James, it describes how that the poor are rich in faith. Often what that simply says is the man who is poor tends to be willing to hear and to look for that which will help him have strength and encouragement. Whereas the rich kind of thinks, I'm self-sufficient, I don't need to do that. So there's the difference in attitudes, where sometimes the poor will obey, but that's not a guarantee. Because one's poor, he's definitely going to be saved. The poor who ignore God's word will be taken away, and were taken away, just like the rich who did not heed God's word. But as you think about that, not only the rich and the poor were taken away, the educated, as well as the uneducated, were taken away. You know, there were educated people in Noah's day. We may think we're the only ones who know anything that's really smart, but even today there are those who look back and wonder, how did the Egyptians build those pyramids? Why, indeed, there's a lot of theory about here and there, but you'd have to say, you mean during the time of the Egyptian Empire, they had some pretty educated, smart people? Yeah, the more we learn about even that Egyptian Empire, we learn there were other things that characteristic. But it really didn't take an education to understand. Get into the ark. There's flood coming. The uneducated also perished, because it didn't take an education to understand. Get into the ark. So we'd have to say among those who were taken away, just educated, uneducated, rich and poor. Frankly, you'd have to say the false religion as well as the ungodly were taken away. False religion, oh yes, see. I mean, after Adam and Eve came out of the Garden of Eden and they had these two sons, Cain and Abel, what happened? Why did Cain hate his brother Abel? Well, they both offered sacrifice to God. There was some form of religion, of service even unto the Lord. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Cain certainly, out of jealousy, hated his brother, murdered his brother. So there was religion, false religion, you might say, on Cain's part, for sure. And indeed, there were those who were not practicing religion at all. They were just ungodly. So in Noah's day, the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the false religion, the ungodly, frankly, all attitudes, just stop and say, all attitudes, who was taken away when the flood came? You have thought about it? I would say there are probably some who were sarcastic. Noah, what you doing? Building an ark. Why, Noah? Because the flood's coming. What makes you think that, Noah? There's never been a flood like that before. Building a big ark like this. Indeed, there were those who were sarcastic and made fun of Noah. And then there were some who were just really probably unconcerned about it. You know, there's Noah over there. He thinks there's going to be a flood. But if he wants to think that, that's all right. Let him think that. But as far as me, I'm too busy with other things. And they're just unconcerned. They were taken away. And there were those who no doubt were leaners. And he might be right. I've watched Noah of all these many years and he keeps on working and with his sons and they're all, maybe he's right. And you know, someday I think I'll go down and help him. But they never did. They were leaners that way. But they were not willing to get in and help. They were taken away. Finally, even the young and the old were taken away. Just because one is young didn't guarantee that he would make it through that period of time. God certainly brought judgment against those who did not turn to him in trust and obedient faith. Old as well as young. What a sad picture when you really stop and analyze what all were involved. Who was involved in the flood and the destruction of the flood. But the passage we started with in Matthew 24 didn't just talk about the time of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Which would say maybe it's in our period of time. I do not know when the end time would come. I try to warn my friends and loved ones certainly that I need to live and try to live each day as if it were the last. That as I look at the world, and I cannot see it from God's point of view, nor can you. But I sometimes shake my head and wonder, how could God let this generation keep going? When we hear of maybe the violence with the men who would kill others, they don't have any respect of life at all. Or then you see even with what comes into our bedrooms through the televisions, such immorality sometimes portrayed, if you allow it to come, that it is the what people see and probably think, well, this is the right way to live as such. And yet, is it like it was in the days of Noah? Now, there's a parallel, a lot of parallels. Just as God warned that there would be a flood, so it is that God has promised that Jesus Christ will come again. If you have a Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, the scripture says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Probably just as in Noah's day, some ignore the warning of God, and I'm certain there are those today who would, at the reading of this verse, shake their heads and say, oh, I just have a hard time believing that. Jesus warned, however, in John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The Lord has warned that there's going to a day coming when he is returning. There will be the resurrection from the dead, and there will be the judgment of this world. Now, there are those who mock that, and also the Lord foretold that. In the same context from which I was reading a moment ago, starting back at verse 4, chapter 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, or maybe verse 3, where the scripture says, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do we not hear that? You know, who's worried about the Lord coming again? Well, look how many years we've got history at least. And the Lord hadn't returned. What makes you think he's coming back? And then verse 5, 2 Peter 3, for this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, that's the flood, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same word that controlled the world in Noah's day has promised that Jesus is coming again. Indeed, some say, well, what makes you think it might be in our time? I have no way of knowing for sure. But I know this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the coming of Christ. And here's what he said. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. Considering the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Indeed, there will come a time, and it'll be when perhaps the majority of the world will be saying, oh, it's not now, peace and safety. But he says that's when even the Lord will come. And it'll be a time when people are thinking only about self, in selfish ways. Shall he take all away? Were those passages we just read, how during the flood he destroyed them all? What will that happen in our time? When he comes again, what will be said of us? The reading again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, in verses 7 through 9, where the scripture speaks about how the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those are rather frightful passages if you're not a Christian, if you're not ready for the Lord. When he comes again, those who do not know the Lord, those who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord, could it be said he'll take them all away? I believe it can. He'll destroy them all. And who will that be that he will destroy? Well, if in Noah's day you would say the flood, both rich and poor, were destroyed, would it not follow that in our generation? Let's just say if it were that city of Atlanta. They're rich and they're poor. And there are some who could care less about God, both characteristics of rich and poor. They'll be taken away. It's not a sin to be rich, as I said a moment ago. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 17, Paul told Timothy to charge those that are rich in the world not to be high-minded. and don't trust in riches. In fact, just use them wisely. It isn't a sin to be rich, as we said earlier. But those who have not served the Lord, they'll be taken away. And those who are poor, just because they're poor, won't be saved. But not only the rich and the poor be taken, the educated and the uneducated of our day. Yeah, educated, certainly you're aware of this. Many who are educated, at least, who think themselves wise in this world, think the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And that's not just our generation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you remember how the apostle Paul, as he wrote the letter, spoke how that there were those who really would mock the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Indeed, the world in its wisdom does not know God. Had God made it so that the man of the wise of this world could have figured out the scheme of redemption like God has planned even before the time, as we know, began? If man could work it out, he'd take glory for it. And God made a plan so that no flesh should glory in his wisdom. That is, as though man could have done it. Man wouldn't have devised it the way that God has made the plans for you and me, means of salvation. But yes, there are educated in my generation who think themselves very, very smart and very, very wise. And they don't have time for the word of God. They'll be taken away. Those who regard the preaching of the cross foolishness will be destroyed. But also the uneducated. It doesn't take an education to understand. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. You don't have to be smart to understand, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins. I recognize there's some scriptures that are more difficult to understand. Even in Peter spoke how that Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand. There's some things more difficult to understand, but he didn't say they could not be understood. The fact is that when our attitudes are right and we take the word of God in its context and we think through it and we study it, it can be and should be understood and obeyed. And so even uneducated can be saved, but if they ignore the word of God, they'll be taken away as well. Even our generation, let's just say the Lord should come this week, who would be taken away? The rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated. How about false religion? There's certainly false religion in our day. So many different kinds of doctrines and theories that are taught by men have no root at all in the Word of God, not inspired from God. Some have taken Scripture and mishandled and misused them, as Paul referred to, or as Peter said some would do with the Scriptures, twisted unto their own condemnation. And there's the ungodly. There are those who really wouldn't take time at all to come to service like this. They'll all be taken away. And all attitudes. There are those who are scoffers in our day. There are those who ridicule the very fact that you would come to service like this. How crazy you are. And there would be those who no doubt would say, well, if that's what you want to do, that's all right. You just do your thing and let me alone. I'll do my thing. There are people unconcerned. They're just unconcerned. Doesn't bother them. And finally, there are those who are probably leaners. You know anybody who would say, well, someday I'm going to obey the gospel. What you're doing is probably right, and I need to do the same. Someday I will. But if they do not find the time to actually obey the Lord before he comes again, they'll be destroyed. They'll be taken away. In fact, the passage we read in 2 Thessalonians earlier, when he said how that he'd come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 8 and 9. What a sad day it'll be. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, no doubt. Because there be some who simply fail to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord. Are you ready? Indeed, all who are unprepared will be taken away. I'm going to close the lesson tonight. As I told some, it's not a real deep lesson. It's not a hard lesson to understand. And I hope it's caused every one of us to stop and question our own lives. Where are we in obeying God? Have you done your best to serve Him? Have you really spent a little time with His Word? Do you pray? Do you read the Scripture? Do you honor God in your life day by day as if it were the last day before He comes again? Would you be ready welcoming Him, or would you say, oh Lord, wait, wait, please don't come right now. I need to do some things first spiritually. If you'd say that, then I hope when we stand to sing this invitation song, you'll respond. You can obey the Lord. If you've once been immersed, baptized for remission of sins, there may still be that need to say, Lord, I have some things to straighten out. I confess I've done wrong, and I need the prayer of my brethren. If that be the case, we'll certainly pray with you and pray for you. And certainly if you've never been immersed, baptized for remission of sins, there's no better hour than right now. Don't put off what you can do now if you need it. Those who put off, it'll be too late when that last trumpet sounds and the Lord comes again on the clouds. Are you ready? If you're not ready, won't you respond to the Lord's invitation as together we stand while we sing.